Good evening. It's so good to be here again. Service was excellent this morning. I want to thank everybody for the sweet words and the sweet actions that you have just given to us and made us feel very welcome in a very short amount of time. And so that's just a, it's just an attribute of, I think, of who you are. And so we're thankful for that. With that said, I'd like to say just a short prayer. So just to ask God's blessing on this testimony. And just want to have an atmosphere of a conversation with friends. So we want to tell you who we are. And we want you to ask us whatever you want to ask us. And we'll do our best to be honest and transparent with you as best we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given us. You are so good. You are God, the Creator. And yet, you have come to us in the Son, Christ Jesus. And you have given of yourself freely. Lord, that is grace that our hearts have been changed towards you. And so as we get to know one another as a church and as people, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you would guide our words, that the Holy Spirit just guide the conversations that we have, keep our hearts sweet and our voices and the things that we say just God-honoring unto you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom's name is Martha, so she's Martha White, and my dad's name is Quay, and they are godly parents still to this day, and I'm thankful for that. My salvation happened when I was fairly young. We were going to a church, and I came home one Sunday, around 5 years old, and we were washing dishes after lunch. And the words that were said at church that day resonated with my heart, and I was talking to my mom about them as I was helping her wash dishes, and she could tell something was going on in my heart. And so she asked me about accepting Christ as my Savior. And so it was there with my mom as she dried her hands and at the washing dishes at the kitchen, I accepted the Lord, and he has been good to me ever since. And so that's my testimony of salvation. And so after that, God has just providentially worked in my life to guide us to where I am today. I grew up in the church called Bearwalla Bible Church, and it was a good church and still is. Preached the gospel, and it's a small church way on top of a mountain in the Appalachian Mountains, started by missionaries who came from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to the coal fields of Virginia. So it's a mining town to minister to the people that needed the gospel there. And that their testimony lives on to this very day, and I'm very thankful for that heritage. After that, I went through public school, Richlands High School. I graduated from there, and then I attended Southwest Virginia Community College and got an associate's degree there in radiology, and began working in the summers taking x-rays. And the Lord actually worked in my heart majorly during that time, and called me to go to Appalachian Bible College. And so it was there, after I went to red school at Southwest Virginia Community College with my radiology degree, went to Appalachian Bible College and started working on, at first, a missions degree. And yet one of the professors says, I think you should change your major to pastoral studies. So I took his advice, and that's what I did. But I have a heart for missions as well.
Well, I also am very blessed and thankful that the Lord allowed me to grow up in a Christian home. My parents were very faithful to their church and are to this day, and the doors were open and we were there. And I am thankful for that just heritage of following Christ. And they allowed me to attend a Christian school from kindergarten through 12th grade, same location. And it was one day during my fourth grade Bible class that we actually had a substitute teacher, and she was just such a godly woman, and I thoroughly enjoyed her Bible classes, and she was not afraid to give the gospel continually. And so one day after our fourth grade Bible class, she was challenging us to just accept Christ if we had never done it. And although I had heard the gospel hundreds of times, I realized sitting there in that classroom that I had never fully committed my life to Christ. And so I did that day, 2 days after my 10th birthday. So it's a very, very sweet memory for me. I grew up, as I said, in that Christian school, attended it all the way and graduated, and then I felt the Lord leading me to Bible college. So he led me to Appalachian Bible College, and my sophomore year, I met this gentleman, and as they would say, the rest is history. We started dating our senior year, and by the end of our senior year, right after graduation, he asked me to marry him. Well, a couple weeks before that, I had committed to going to the U.S. Virgin Islands, to the island of St. Croix, to teach at a Christian school. And so the year of my teaching and of our engagement, we were very far apart, but the Lord just made that a really sweet time and grew our relationship during our engagement. And so we were married on July 7th, 2007, so we have a very easy anniversary to remember.
So no excuses for me if I forget, but I can't. She's too sweet for that. So as she went to the Virgin Islands, I went to Virginia Beach and attended Virginia Beach Theological Seminary there. And as I went to seminary, I also worked in the hospital. So I would go to classes in the morning, and then after I finished classes, I would go to work in the evening. And so I worked full-time at the hospital, at the Children's Hospital, and worked there for over 10 years. The first year of seminary, as Melody said, we were apart, and so I was happy to be a married seminarian. But we learned a lot in those early years because she worked in the daytime, and I went to school in the daytime. And then in the evenings, I worked, and she was home. So we had to learn to cherish our moments together. So we committed to having breakfast early every morning together, just so that we could have times. And Saturdays were sacrosanct. We set aside Saturdays so that we could be together as husband and wife. And those early years were very formative to us, and I think helped us carry us through our marriage up until this point. So during my time at seminary, our seminary is connected to a church. It's called Colonial Baptist Church. And I had the opportunity during seminary and afterwards especially to teach. So we had an adult Bible study, which is sort of like a Sunday school, except it's not before, it's after the service. And so we had as many as 40 or 50, sometimes 60 people come to the class for a few years, and we would have people over. It was a very sweet time of fellowship that class grew spiritually, numerically. And we had a bunch of families in there. And so one time we had a get-together at our house in Chesapeake. I think there was over 100 people at our house. We had a big yard, and everybody was there. And the Lord was good during those times. And so we're very, very thankful for that. About that time, the Lord started working in my heart. And he called me into, not after seminary, you would think ministry, but to the United States Air Force. And it was something that we prayed about a lot because we wanted to make sure this is what the Lord had for us. And in retrospect, it definitely was. The United States Air Force, I was commissioned as an officer in 2017 and then traveled to California, where we spent a year in California, and then went to Montana and lived in Montana for 3 years. And I was a nuclear launch officer in Montana, and was overseeing the missiles that our government has there. And so it was a great, great privilege. I told Melody, as I found out what my job was going to be, I said, it's a very, very humbling experience to have the greatest nation that the world has ever seen to ask you to steward their greatest weapon. And so I learned a lot. I learned a lot of leadership principles during that time as well. So I'm very, very thankful for my time in the Air Force. But as the Lord called us into the Air Force, there was an insatiable desire for me to teach and hopefully one day lead a church or take us to the mission field. Whatever it is, I want to see people grow in Christ, both spiritually, breadth, and depth. And so the Lord led us out of the Air Force and took us back to where I grew up in Virginia.
We'll go backwards a little bit. While he was in seminary, the Lord gave me the opportunity again to teach in a Christian school. And so I taught at Greenbrier Christian Academy for 5 years. And my final year, we found out we were pregnant with our son. And so 1 week after I finished teaching kindergarten that year, our son was born. So he was born in 2012. His name is Jonathan. And then the Lord blessed us again in 2014 with our daughter, Charlotte.
And then, like I said, we came back to Virginia. And I came back. Our church is a small church on top of a mountain. And the pastor that they have there, he's ill. He's been diagnosed with cancer, and so he's been able to minister some and not. And so I've been there helping as much as I possibly can. And it's been a very, very sweet blessing just to go back to the church that I grew up in, be able to fill in when need be. And there has been times that we've filled in a lot. Preached through the book of Philippians, 23 sermons through the book of Philippians, and I have a Bible study that we've been doing on Tuesday nights through the book of John, and it's just been a sweet time, and people, their heart is growing, and they have a pastor, but for me to be able just to come in and to plug in and to help where it's needed, it's just been a sweet time for us, so we're very thankful for this opportunity that we've had here, which brings us to today, and that's where we're at. We're opening our hearts to God's will for our lives, wherever He takes us. And if charity is the place, then may He get the glory for it. And this is where we're at. So we want to live for the glory of God and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to a place that I think it's for you to ask questions of us to get to know us better. So feel free to ask whatever it is you want.
Okay.
The question was, tell us about your kids.
Well, as I said, Jonathan is 9, and he's in 4th grade, and Charlotte is 7, she's in 1st grade. We homeschool, so we spend a lot of time together, and the desire to homeschool was in my heart. I loved teaching, but the thoughts of being able to just teach my own child was very exciting. So we started the year that we moved to California, and I had some resources around me, but it was definitely a new step of faith. And so we said, well, we'll just take it a year at a time and pray about it. And so I wasn't sure what it was going to be like with a little 3-year-old around, but it worked. And so we were very thankful, and the Lord has continued to lead us to continue in homeschooling. So we're very thankful, and we enjoy just spending time together as a family. Our son loves airplanes and everything that has to do with the air. So we've been taking pictures of the balloons each morning and took all kinds of pictures at the Air Force Base. Ironically, the bases that we lived on didn't have airplanes because we were on a space base, so we had rockets. And then in Montana, we had helicopters, but no airplanes. So he has missed being around airplanes. Our daughter loves art and crafts and creating. She loves her dolls. She's a very girly girl, but she's very sweet. So, anything else?
I agree with all that she said.
Yeah. So you've been in New Mexico a whole, 50 hours or so. Tell us, how does this compare to other places you've been?
That's an excellent question. It's very similar geologically to Montana. And so a lot of flat spaces with mountains around. And in Montana, they will call them buttes. You call them mesas. And coulees, which is the dips, is what they call them in Montana. And so as far as that goes, Albuquerque and the surrounding area has been beautiful to us. Mm-hmm. I keep saying it over and over again. It's a raw, earthy beauty. And we love it. Yeah, we love it. But we've been committed to loving everywhere that we've been. So we loved coastal Virginia because of the history there. And we loved California. Now, being from the Appalachian Mountains of Virginia, I never thought I would live in California. And if I did, I didn't know if I'd like it. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. But I was wrong on both counts. We did enjoy California. We lived in a beautiful area of California, and the United States Air Force took care of our needs, and we enjoyed every bit of it. So California was good to us, and Montana just the same. We have been able to explore Montana extensively, Yellowstone and Glacier, and so there's a beauty everywhere you go. But the most beautiful thing God has made is people. And so we've been able to meet wonderful people everywhere we go, and the same's been true for Rio Rancho as well. Yeah.
Okay, somebody will ask it, so I'll do it for them. Red or green?
Christmas. Everywhere I've gone, I've tried both. I like it.
I like both. I'll probably tend towards green right now. But every one of them has been free, so I'm not going to complain about any of the meals I've had.
They've all been delicious.
Yes.
Do either of you have a talent besides spreading the gospel?
What was that question?
Do you have any talents besides spreading the gospel? Musical or whatever?
I'll let you start out.
What are your talents?
Some have told me my parents named me well. I started violin lessons when I was 3 years old. And I still play, not regularly, but children will change your musical, your opportunities to use your musical abilities. But thank the Lord, I enjoy singing and I enjoy playing. I did take piano lessons, I was sharing earlier. Piano is not my instrument. But when I was in my Christian school, I also played the flute. So I love music and serving the Lord through music.
Music was part of our household too, but it was stringed instruments. So I grew up plucking a guitar and then playing a fiddle and a mandolin and an upright bass. So I wouldn't claim to be very good at any of them, but I can do them all a little bit. So that's what I do primarily. I did sing in the choir, but that's because there's a lot of voices around to drown mine out. So, but I do enjoy music thoroughly. And when I think about music, I think about it as an expression of truth joined with emotions. That's why we worship through music, because it expresses truth joined with emotions. And so I'm very thankful that God gave us the gift of music to worship with.
I would say another passion of our hearts, I'm not sure if it's a talent, but a passion of ours is missions. My minor in Bible college was missions, and the Lord has allowed me to travel to several countries around the world to serve on short-term mission trips. And then the year that I served in the Virgin Islands was basically on missionary status. And so we are passionate about not just spreading the gospel right here around us, but around the world.
I want to ask you about how you care about mission.
Okay.
So you answered it.
Yes. Yes, we do have a heart for missions.
Yes.
And especially taking the gospel to places that the name of Christ has never been heard before. Pioneering missions is what our heart's desire is. Now, I say this sometimes, and if when I preach and teach about missions, I warn people, because your children may end up going to a very dangerous place to take the gospel there. And that's okay. It's okay to live for Christ. It's okay to die for Christ. And that's the way I feel about missions. And that's the way I want to live my life here. And that's the way I want people to live their life like that all over the world. Because then one day there will be different tribes and nations and tongues praising the name of Jesus because somebody took the gospel to them.
Thank you. I have several questions. I'll roll it all into one question, if it's okay. And it'd be just typical questions that you would anticipate in this kind of a forum. What's your, I thought I heard in your history something about Bible church.
Yes.
So maybe you could explain the difference between a Bible church and a Baptist church.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's take that one first. Oh, go ahead.
And talk about open, close, and closed communion, and why those are important. And what would be the first one or two things that you would do as the pastor? First one or two things that you would do.
Okay.
As a new pastor in this unique place.
All right. Well, so first one is the difference between a Bible church and a Baptist church. It varies widely because there's a lot of different types of Baptist churches and there's a lot of different types of Bible churches. So if I would take two circles and call one circle Bible church and one circle Baptist church, they could be separate, and then you would put them together and you would see a lot of overlap in a lot of those churches as well. And so the church I grew up in personally was an independent Bible church. And but if you were to put Baptist in the name, then there would not be much difference between an independent Baptist church. And so a lot of times the Baptist churches do have affiliations or associations. Sometimes Bible churches do and sometimes they don't. Oftentimes Baptist churches have those affiliations for the purpose of spreading the gospel to places that it's never been named before. And so that's a good association. We want to join together and help people take the gospel to places that the name of Jesus has never been named before. So that's just the big general ideal of the difference between a Bible church and a Baptist church. I know that here recently, Todd talked through the Baptist distinctives, and I'm listened to that and would agree with that, and I think everybody in my Bible church would go along with the Baptist distinctives. As far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, opened, closed, and what was the third one?
Close,
yes. So open communion, this is sort of just the general theology. Open communion is anybody's invited to come and join the Lord's table as long as there is some type of profession of faith. And that varies as well, because there would be some churches that would be completely open no matter what type of profession you would have in, but I don't know how closely they would tie that to Scripture. Close communion is when you come to the Lord's table, we want to be similar in the ways that we believe in faith and practice. Oftentimes, this is tied to baptism. So how are you baptized? And so there is a spectrum that we're speaking of here. It's not strict lines on all of these. And so close communion, you want to get close to. Some would say, all right, you're baptized, maybe paedo-baptism, and baptized by immersion. Close communion, some would say we can still fellowship over the Lord's table. Some would not. Close communion is you want to be baptized in the church that you are associated with or a like-minded church. So a baptized member of the church to have communion at the table. Yeah, so that's the three. I think overview, is that pretty close to what you were thinking there?
Yeah.
We see you didn't ask that question exactly. Yeah, so my position is a close communion. I don't think you have to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's table. I like the way I want you to be a professing Christian who has been biblically baptized. That's the way I would say it when I perform communion. A professing Christian who has been biblically baptized to have partake of the Lord's Supper with us. So that would fall under, I think, the close. All right, so that's question number two. Question number three. I love that question. Thank you for asking that question. I want to preach the word. And I want to open up the Bible, and I want to tell people about Jesus. And I want people to grow to love Jesus more. That's the first and number one thing I would do. The forms of church are not as important to me as the core or the heart of a church. And so would I want to change something immediately? Not unless it was against Scripture, and I haven't seen that at all. I'm not here to shake up and to change anything. I'm here to lead people to Jesus through the Scripture. And then in consultation with the leadership and guidance there, then we'll make decisions on how we want the church to grow both spiritually and numerically. But so that's that's what I would do. The first thing I would do is study God's word. The second thing I'd do is preach it. And I wouldn't try to disrupt or change much at all. I just wanted to take care of people using the word of God. And then after that, after we build our relationships for 6 months or a year, and you would get to know me and I would get to know you, then we would join together and say, all right, this is how we're going to reach Rio Rancho, and we have a plan and a strategy. That's my plan for a year, is to preach the word and to build relationships with the people.
Well, my question just dovetails right in there with that. What are your feelings on ordination?
I think ordination is important, very important. And I myself am not ordained, and I have chosen to do so on purpose because I haven't been called by a local church yet to be a pastor. And I think that's very important for a local church to recognize the call of a person and to call them as pastor. And then after a time or a season that that person is in ministry, they affirm that calling that they made initially with ordination. And so if I were to be called to charity, I would ask for that to happen. And I can work under that with a, what the state would call a license as well. And Bruce and I was talking about that. To be able to do weddings legally and stuff, you can do that through a license. Then after a season, I would ask the leadership of the church, or they would hopefully come to me and say, let's think about ordination. So that's my thoughts on ordination and how I think it should go if we were called to charity.
So how is your pastor doing now? Is he in a position where he can take his church back?
He is doing better. So there are some weeks that he is doing very well and he comes and he preaches, and some weeks not so much, but he is making progress. And so hopefully the Lord will providentially work that out as we transition him out. And if not, let's say if he, for some reason it doesn't work out that he gets well, I would probably do my best to connect them with somebody to help them, because they know that we are there to help, but not necessarily there permanently. Yeah, so.
So your family is all back there, right?
My family lives in Virginia.
My family's in North Carolina, uh-huh. So about 6 hours east.
So how do you feel about being this far away?
Well, we've done it before with the military. Uh-huh. Our parents have been very gracious, and his parents especially have learned to travel. They were not travelers as much before, but they have loved the places that God has taken us, and they've enjoyed seeing new parts of the country. And so I think they would be very supportive. I know they would be very supportive, and my parents as well. When we lived in California, they would drive to California.
And Montana.
Yeah. But California is even farther. They love travel and places, and so they're excited for whatever God does.
I think she answers it well. Of course, our hearts love our parents. Jesus uses the illustration on purpose to say, if he uses the word hate about your parents, but he does it on purpose because there is a natural love for your parents. But there is a greater love that we are to have, and that's for Christ. And it's not that we don't love our parents or our family. We do. They are so sweet to us. But they're so sweet that they're willing to open up their hands and say, we want you to be where God calls you to be. And hopefully we can follow that.
Do your kids feel like they're ready to move and get involved and follow you wherever you go?
They do.
Yeah.
They were very excited, our first conversation about initially having a conversation with all of you. They were thrilled about the thought of going to the West again, and they were excited. It was a very sweet confirmation for our own hearts to see our children's excitement, okayness, is that a word, with whatever God called our family to do.
We told them on the way to our virtual interview in the car, So we had that virtual interaction with the pastoral search committee. And we was like, well, this is what we're doing. We wanted them to know. Mm. And they were so excited that we might be able to come to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Not that we did drive through Albuquerque before, so we've been through here. But they were excited. They loved the world, to travel in the world. And like Melody said, it was a very sweet confirmation to see that their willingness to go with us to wherever, and excitement, not only a mere willingness, but excitement for it.
They sent us a little video this morning to let us know they were missing us and that they were praying for us, which, again, is just a sweet confirmation in our hearts that our children are on board.
This is another obvious question that you always get is, what's your feeling or opinion about the various versions in the English language?
I'll lead out with saying there are various English versions, and my biggest concern is that you read one of them, whether it be the KJV or the NLT or the ESV or the NASB, or you just pile up the initials. I want you reading the scripture. With that said, I know that's sort of humorous. I think the King James Version was probably the benchmark of English language. It shaped us, shaped our language more than any other book. And I love it, and I still read it, and I still use it to teach sometimes. I prefer the English Standard Version. But I also like the New American Standard Version as well. And they all have their strengths, and they all have their some things that other versions take care of better. And but my biggest concern is that you read an accurate translation. I believe the Word of God is inspired in the original languages. So Greek and Hebrew, that's the Word of God. We hold it in our hands. And these are English translations of the Greek and Hebrew, and I want us to be in it. As Spurgeon said, if you were to cut my veins, I want us to bleed biblene, the Bible. I want it coming out of us. So read it. Whatever version's in front of you, just read it. So I like using the English Standard Version. The reason I like it is because it tries to preserve the majesty of language that the King James has, and yet make it readable to the modern reader. So it tries to balance those things out as best as possible. And it's an accurate translation of the Greek and the Hebrew. So that's why I lean towards the English Standard Version.
You've just preached two sermons on Sunday. It's Monday. It's your day off. What does Justin do?
What do I do?
And the kids aren't homeschooling that day either.
We like to get outside. Hike. I love to hike. I love to ride mountain bikes. I have rode mountain bikes all through my teenage years and in California and in Montana. I like to ride a mountain bike. I even have a dirt bike in the mountains of Virginia, an old dirt bike that I fixed up, and so I ride it sometimes too. So I like to run. I've been a runner my whole life, so I jog. And as I get in better shape, I like to jog long distances, so I like to get outside. I like to breathe fresh air, and if the weather is not conducive to that, which it seems like this area is always conducive to that, I like to read a good book. I like to read a good book. I heard someone say one time, there's two things that will change you most in this world. It's the people that you associate with and the books that you read. And so a good book changes a person. It takes them places that they never could go, you know, otherwise. So that's the things that I like to do.
Yeah. We like to get in the car and just go for a ride. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have a place that we're heading, and sometimes we don't. Mm-hmm. We would just get in the car and ride around the beauty of Montana and go see whatever we could see. We enjoy going to places like museums and different opportunities around. I know we would check out 17 pueblos in the state of New Mexico. Mm-hmm. We'd try to hit them all. So, I like that kind of thing. Yes?
So you said you like to read. What types of books do you like to read?
I like to read a lot of books. C.S. Lewis once said that we have a problem with our modern mind is that we think we know things the best. So he recommended reading an ancient book when you read a new one. So read an old book, read a new book. So I've tried to take that advice because we have a lot to learn from history. And so, for example, I'm rereading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And it's just such a sweet spiritual book for me. And yet at the same time, I like to read modern books as well. So anything on, oftentimes I like to read theology or history, love biographies. I love David McCulloch's books on whether it be Truman or Adams. So a lot of history in that way. So just, I like to read history. I like to read biographies. Recently read, again, the Through the Gates of Glory. Through the Gates of Splendor. Yeah, about the Eliots and the missionaries there. And so just to read. And that's hopefully edifying my heart is mainly what I'm going for.
Do you hang out with your congregation that you have in Virginia? I ask because our former pastor, we kind of hung out with them.
We like to hang out.
Yeah.
We do like to hang out. In fact, as part of our ministry philosophy is being connected together, not just in the hours of official church service times. And I think that's so important, is to be able to interact with one another in each other's home. Like, even last night, Todd had us over, and it was sort of official. All the leadership was there. But it was sweet. It was good. That's how we grow. That's how we get to know one another. It's 15 minutes if you're that early to church, before church, and 15 minutes afterwards is not enough to get to know and to demonstrate love towards one another. And so being in one another's homes, eating together, Acts chapter 2, breaking bread together, and fellowshipping over Jesus is the way we see spiritual growth happening in a day-in, day-out basis. Mm-hmm.
Do you like the zoo?
The zoo?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
That sounds fun.
We call that living life together.
Yes.
Yeah, and, you know, living life together, whatever that looks like, is we have a family and our family wants to go out and we know another family is like, let's invite them. Let's live life together with them for a little bit. Yeah.
I read a book once that said, you're going to eat 3 meals a day, most likely. Why not share one of those meals, if not more, with either another believer or an unsaved person where you can just live life together over a meal and bring the gospel in as you live?
Yeah, when we were preparing for this visit, I made a little spreadsheet. And the first thing it started with was meals. So breakfast, lunch, and dinner, who's doing it, where are they doing it, and everything else is secondary.
We have felt the emphasis of meals.
They've been delicious.
They have been.
We'll go home and run, right?
The food's been good. Fellowship's been way better.
We attended a church some years ago that was missions-oriented, but they seemed to draw a line between home missions and foreign missions. Mm-hmm. And the feeling was, if it's not a foreign mission, it's really not missions. Mm-hmm. And we could never comprehend that or understand that. Have you run across that in any church that you've been associated with, that if it's a home mission, it doesn't really count? Mm-hmm.
Yes, I understand what you're saying there as a dichotomy of mission, right?
Yeah.
Yep. What I like to do is take the New Testament example and try to allow that to permeate our thinking. And I've mentioned it multiple times already. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another And by this, all the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so, mission starts here. It starts here with our love that we have for one another. If it says if we don't have that, then the world will not know that we are his disciples. So missions has to start right here. But there is a focus in the New Testament. Paul, especially as he writes to Romans, he goes, I want to go to Spain. And why do you want to go to Spain? Because there, the name of Jesus had not been named. And so we have this dual focus of having love for one another, which shows the world that we are serious about Jesus, and yet we always have our eye on the horizon saying, can we take the gospel to places, to ears that have never heard Jesus? So it's, I think it's very important that we dig a spiritual post hole and go very deep, both in gospel truth and gospel life, and then we take that and we send it out as far as we can send it.
It is much easier now with television and internet and all those things to send the gospel out. It is not as hard as it was once. In the New Testament, I'm sorry, I can't talk that. Yeah, yes. It's much easier. You have television, you have internet, you have all kind of things.
Yes, you mentioned technology as a means to spread the gospel, and it has been, especially to places that have political boundaries, and then we can beam a radio signal into those political boundaries, right? So that God has been good. Technology, I'm not anti-technology, but we have to steward technology. And we have to be careful with technology because technology can distract us from Christ and it can exalt God by taking the gospel to places it's never been. And so I have to steward myself with technology and limit myself to what I allow my eyes and my ears to take in. And I want to be careful on that. So technology is good. Technology is neither good or bad. It's how we steward that technology. And so I want to be diligent in stewarding our technology properly.
Mm-hmm. What's your view of fellowshipping with other like-minded churches?
I think fellowshipping is good with other like-minded churches. Yeah. I hope to have excellent relationships with other pastors and leaders and people who love Jesus and love the Word of God and are serious about that. So I think it's a good thing. This world is too dark to be fighting over things that we shouldn't be fighting about. We need to extend with discernment a hand of fellowship to those who love Jesus and love His Word. Yeah, that's my view on it.
Worked in a lot of children's ministries, and one of my favorite was the bus ministry. And now, you know, our children aren't educated, our children don't go to church, and so my heart yearns for those bus ministry days when the buses are full and overflowing and ready to get to church and Sunday school. What do you think about that?
That is interesting to bring up. I don't think I've applied enough thought to it to answer your question properly. The first thing that comes to my mind is, number one, I do want young people to hear the gospel. And so there are different means by which that happens. One of those means has historically been bus ministries. Now, I haven't been a part of a bus ministry very much. I did help drive a van to pick up Awana kids one time, or, for a while. So it was a very sweet thing for us. And so I am not opposed to a bus ministry, but I want to make sure we use our resources wisely and invest properly to get the gospel to young people and old alike. If a bus helps that, then I will definitely consider that. But it's not the only means by which I want to reach the community with the gospel.
So when you prepare a sermon, mm-hmm. what's kind of the process you go through with preparing a sermon?
The first thing I do is usually take the passage, and sometimes it's with pen and pencil and sometimes it's with computer. I like ink or pen and paper better, but for archival purposes, computer is more convenient. And so I'll take it in the original language, whether it be Greek or Hebrew, verse by verse, and I'll do my own translation of what I'm studying. So that's the first thing I do. That's usually like day one is usually what it takes is to do that. And then after I do that verse-by-verse translation, day two is I'll write my own commentary on it so that I can, and this is before I read any other commentaries, I want to take that passage, I want to translate it, then I want to commentate on it to see what this passage means. And this is where I'm digging into the context. I'm doing word studies. I'm seeing what this word means in this context for this reason. And so it's pretty labor-intensive, and so it takes a pretty good while to do that. But I think it's important, especially on a passage that I'm not as familiar with, I want to make sure that I got it down pat. And then, let's say day three or day four, sometimes that takes a couple of days to do that, according to how many hours in a day that I get to spend to it. I'll take an outline and try to outline the flow of thought for that passage. So, and that's the text. Like, what does this text mean, and how do I communicate it properly? And then after that, I'll make another outline. This is not a text outline. This is a communication outline. So I'm taking an outline of the text, and I'm saying, how do I communicate these points? And so now I'm refining what I want to say. So I'm trying to transition from what this text says on how to communicate what this text says. And there's a difference there. And then after that, I'll read. After I get a pretty good outline of what I want to say, I'll read other commentaries on it, because I think there is wisdom in commentaries, because no man is perfect. And I want to be able to be guided properly down that path. And then after that, after I read that commentary, I'll go back to that communication outline and fill in illustrations and applications as I see fit. And so that's the meat and the bones of how I prepare a sermon. And yet that's probably not the most important part, because a sermon is not valuable if it doesn't affect me. So I have to preach a sermon to myself before I ever feel like I could say it to anybody. And so there's a lot of study, especially in the commentary part, a lot of study, a lot of praying, a lot of saying, Lord, how do you want to change me through this text? Because I never want to say something to people that I wouldn't say and apply to myself. Yeah. So I try to worship my way through sermon preparation. And sometimes worship takes diligence and practice, and you have to get up early and do it, and it's okay. And it's hard, and sometimes it's a discipline, but it's always been worth it every time. It all depends on which book of the Bible I'm in at that time. I don't have a really commentary set that I go to. It's according to what book of the Bible it is, honestly. So if you were asking me Romans, I would go F.F. Bruce and Douglas Moo right now. I think they're great. And so whatever book you picked, I would have to sort of tailor it to whatever that is. So I do think Douglas Moo and Thomas Schreiner are putting out excellent works right now, as far as biblical commentaries go, and many more. D.A. Carson on John, Excellent. I'm reading Gary Bird's on the NIV Application's commentary on John now as I study through it. And so whoever has the best handle on that text of Scripture, that's the commentator I go to. Yeah, so.
Do you have a time like that you spend in prayer every day?
Yes. So I'll just be transparent with you right now. My time is full. I have a work a full-time job, and then I'm studying for a Bible study and a sermon every week. So just to show you, I'll just tell you what my days are like. So I usually set my alarm for 4:30, and I set two of them. So one on my wrist and one across the room 3 minutes later, so that this one just buzzes. It doesn't go off. So this one buzzes. It only wakes me up. If I wait the 3 minutes, the loud one goes off, and then my wife's up. So it's an incentive to me to get up and turn that alarm off. And if I make it up, then I'm up. So so I get up at 4:30 and I study. I usually go straight to, I have the coffee pot set, so that it turns on, and it's usually done at 4:30. I usually get a coffee and some Fig Newtons. And then I go upstairs and I begin studying. And as I study, I pray. So my prayer time is I have a prayer list that I go through. But I get distracted when I pray. So I want to pray with the Scripture in my hands. And so as I'll go through, I'll be reading and studying. And I'm like, Lord, you need to change me here. Or, Lord, I'm thinking of somebody right now. And so that's what it's a study and prayer time mixed together. That's why I sort of say I worship my way through my sermons, because it's sort of a mix of prayer and study at the same time. Yeah. But I do have a dedicated time after study and prayer together that I try to set aside some specific prayer requests that I have that I want to cover. So I'll do that as well. Then I go to work at 7, whether it's go upstairs and get on the computer or go into the office. I work from 8 to 5, and I come home and I get up early so that I can use my evenings to be with my family. And so it's important to me, because you can't be a man of God if you lose your family. And so I try to dedicate my evenings to being with my family. Wintertime, it's, in the house, because usually it's dark. And then in the summertime, it's outside doing things.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what would you consider are an attribute for a good pastor? So some it's leadership, some it's teaching, some mm-hmm. it's guidance, some it's being a counselor, some it's being impart the word of God, all great.
Right.
But what is your favorite attributes over the years? Being a pastor, being a leader, what are some of your favorite attributes?
I think a pastor scripturally has to be a teacher. So you have to have the ability to teach the word to be a pastor. And so that's something that I love doing, is teaching the word. And but you can be a teacher and not a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without being a teacher. And so with that, there comes a level of leadership that comes along with the role of pastor. And I say leadership, thinking about John chapter 10 that we went over, leadership is not driving people. It's living life in front of people and leading them to the place that hopefully God has for all of us. And so those two roles, being able to teach the word of God and be able to model that in a proper role of leadership, are probably the two attributes that I hold dear to my heart for being a leader. Now, that works its way out in particulars when you start interacting with individuals and they need counsel. And so that's how it works out for me.
So you did talk a little bit about it last night, but all these people weren't there. Could you describe how you would, what kind of working relationship you would want to have with the leadership of the church?
To me, the leadership of the church is essential to a thriving ministry. I do not want to be alone in the decisions that I make for a church at all. I want to reach out to the wisdom that sits in these chairs and the leadership that the congregation has voted to be the leadership. And I want to use them as much as I can for the resources that I have. And I'm only a person. And I can only do so much. And I'm not even perfect and nowhere close to it. So what does that mean? That means I have to reach out to people and allow them to help me. I think the primary role of the pastor is not to do everything, but to equip the saints so that they can do and minister within the body of Christ. So to directly answer your question, I think leadership is very valuable in the church, and I will definitely reach out to them to help me in probably more than they want me to.
What role would your wife play?
What role would the wife play?
Okay.
Yeah. As pastor's wife.
I feel like my number one goal is to be his wife and to be our children's mother. And especially as I also have the role of being their teacher, my major role would be within the home and being his support to allow him to be the pastor. And so that's where I see myself in the most important role. And then as the Lord would allow, I would love to be involved in more ministry within the church. But my number one goal is to make sure that I am keeping our home and our children in such a way that he can fulfill his role.
Historically, this church has had a fairly strong core group, but an even larger fringe group. We have people that come once or twice a month, maybe just the morning service. We have other people that we know they need additional help. Would you consider a counseling ministry with some of these people as an approach? If they don't come to church, they're not benefiting from that. Mm-hmm. And how do we reach them? You know, it's a large percentage of our potential membership.
When I think about a counseling ministry, I've had some good examples and models of that in the churches that I've been in. The best examples and models of that is people like yourself and others who know the Word of God and are willing to engage with people in the needs that they have. As a pastor, I want to encourage that as much as possible. So yes, I do think people need to be engaged with and counseled. And I think the Word of God is the best thing to do that with. Yeah, and so yes, there are a varied many ways that we can engage with these fringe people. And but what I really want to do is focus on the core. And I want to make the core strong, and I want to bring them together. I want to see the love of God grow, and I want it to be so tasty into the mouth of people who see it that they can't resist it. I want God's grace to work that away.
I want to thank everybody for coming out tonight. This is like the most we've had on a Sunday night in a while. So it pays to advertise. So Bruce and the ladies, if they want to come, we're going to sing again. And we just want to thank Justin and Melody for their time and their testimony and answering our many questions.